feel very excited about tonight because I'm about to speak on something that's very, very dear to my heart. And it's all about revelation and the glory of God and encountering Him. And so I'd like to just open up in some scripture. And I suppose we have a title. It's very difficult to give a title, but Revelations and Changed by His Glory. And I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to read in verse 1. It says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. For I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, but God knows, that such a man was caught up into the third heaven. I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. Let's just pray. So Father, we thank you for the amazing word of God. And Lord, your servant Paul, who said that boasting is necessary, but not profitable. But Lord, he said he'd go on and talk about revelations, visions that he had seen, having himself apparently been caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and saw you. And Lord, he even struggled in his own heart at times, going whether he was in his body or out of the body, he wasn't sure, but he certainly knows that he heard you and experienced revelation of you in that third heaven. Lord, I thank you that that is something that we can experience. And that, Father, you desire us to know more of you. So I ask for the spirit of revelation and insight into the realm of the spirit. We might see that which is unseen. We might be able to encounter you in a very, very powerful way. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Fascinating, this whole thought about being caught up is the same word used in Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where they get raptured. So we're talking about, and that of course is a rapture of the saints and the return of Christ. So when we're talking about caught up, we're talking about getting caught up. We're not talking about just missing this thing in a dream or something. We're talking about being taken up into the presence of God. Now, as a New Testament believer, I believe this is something that each Christian can experience. Now, I'm stepping out on the water here, but I believe that it is very much part of New Testament belief that we're to be caught up into the third heaven. Now, many people think this happens when you die. They think, well, I'm going to experience this kind of realm when I die. It's not something that I'm to expect or even hope for while I'm alive. My understanding of the scriptures is that, as I'm going to go through it, this experience is for now and very much for us. The trouble is most of us have never ever heard this even spoken about, let alone preached about, and so we've had no expectation or even faith to believe or even ask in this realm. So I'm going to go through a bunch of things. Now all this kind of theology came after me experiencing it. See, when I was first saved, I wasn't so deep in the Word of God or on the teachings of God to know any better. So I come in the presence of God and the radiance of His glory would just come down on me. I'd stand in the light of His glory. And it would touch my hands and I'd open my eyes and be encased in radiant light. And I just thought, well, this is normal. And hearing His voice and then the times I feel He'd just take me up there. And I'd be walking around different parts, seeing more things in the heavens. And I thought, why doesn't everyone see this? I mean, I walked into the church one day, and I don't mean a couple of weeks, and I saw the whole back of the church just open up. And there was heavens right behind the whole had disappeared. And I'm looking straight at an total revelation of the new earth, and I'm walking towards that, and I feel the Lord just say, you can come in. And so when God touched me, not off me on the ground for hours and hours and hours, having revelation, having insight, having understanding, having impartation of the Spirit of God, and having encounters with God, And I'd sometimes be the last person there because no one else, everyone else had gone when I got off the ground. But when I got off the ground, something had happened. Power of the cross, I'd get a revelation of the cross, or I get some kind of deliverance taking place. And because no one was touching me, I could feel the power of God hitting me, moving out, waves of it, and I felt things leaving me. I'm thinking, man, that felt good, that's out, you know what I mean? And I could feel the living waters flowing, I could feel the anointing of God flowing. And every now and then I'd have people who wouldn't be praying out loud, but I knew when they touched me that they were releasing that anointing on me. Sometimes I looked and they'd be the oldest people, some of the quietest. Not the demonstrative, not the ones looking for attention. Ones who just kind of quietly come up. And I thought, my dear Lord, the power coming from that person, who is it? And I'd sometimes look at some old dear woman. And I thought, what? She hasn't said a word. It's just impartation. And so we'd just start coming into the presence of God. We'd smell the fragrance of God. Other times we'd feel the wind of God blowing on me. I'm looking, there's no wind. Other times I'm up there soaring. I remember going up one time and I could feel this river of gold coming out of the heavens. I could feel myself going up into it. And I thought, what's that? When I looked, I could see I was glistening with it. And I thought, my Lord, what is going on? So I didn't know all the scriptures, you see. I just knew I was experiencing God. That was fun, you know. I'd look and see people. And I could see people whose faces were radiating. I could see the light of the glory of God upon their countenance. I could look at others and see a whole bunch of stuff, you know what I mean? I could look in the church and see, who weren't saved. I could look and see who were basically analysing me and basically trying to sort me out. They had all those kind of things happen, you know what I mean? Yeah, well, I realised the masks and masquerades were there, but see, I was thinking, well, I had all that stuff. I come out of the world with that stuff. I'm going, I'm opening my heart up to you, Lord. I want to encounter you. Now, what was so interesting for me was that most Christianity I was seeing was that they were seeing and talking about Jesus as a person walking around on the earth. So everything seemed to be focused around the man of Jesus on earth. Every now and then I'd see a lot of the very religious people worshipping the dead Christ hanging on the cross. In fact, I found that quite a frightening thing. It was about them kissing him on a cross and praying to this thing. And it was quite bizarre. You know what I mean? See, my revelation of Christ was the resurrected one. The glorified one. And what the scripture started to say is that we are to be transformed by his glory in our inner man, from glory to glory. How on earth can that happen unless you see the glory of God? How can you be changed from glory to glory unless you see it? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. What kind of Jesus do you fix your eyes upon? I know where I fix my eyes upon. Not a dead corpse. He died that I might have life. Not upon the Son of Man. I fix my eyes upon the Son of God. Because Jesus said, I only see and do that which I see my Father doing. Jesus' eyes were always fixed upon heaven, you see. They weren't fixed upon earth, they were fixed upon the heavenly realm. He went away and prayed, fixed upon that which is in heaven. And I started to get understanding on it. And I thought, well, okay, caught up. You know what I mean? Caught up into the air, caught up into the third heaven. And I then began to realize in the Old Testament there were people that had that happen. Ezekiel 8, let me just turn to that for a moment. 1 to 3. It says, and it came on the sixth year, on the day of the sixth month, I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah, sitting before me. And the hand of the Lord fell on me there. And I looked, and behold, a likeness of the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins upwards the appearance of brightness, like the brightness of glowing metal. And he stretched out the form, and he stretched out the form of a hand, and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me into the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate and the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes jealousy, was located. Behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw on the plain. If you have any concept of what's going on, we're sitting on the edge of the glory of God. Ezekiel is a very, very powerful prophetic man. Ezekiel 1:1, it says, it came back on the 13th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was in the river Chebar, along with the exiles, heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. How would you like to have heavens opened over you? Well, how would you like to be caught up by the hair? Now, some of that will be difficult for you, you know what I mean? Just looking around. Just imagine you've got a new head of hair, and you're a new creature, you know what I mean? The spirit man's hair, locks, caught up into the glory of God. Is that right? Counts every one of them. So I am amazed that we find, if you look at the prophet Ezekiel, you will get something amazing. This particular man, when you start looking at him, he started to see, and I just want to run through a few of his things. This particular man saw visions of God in open heaven. And let's read in chapter 1, verse 22 of Ezekiel. It says, "And over the heads of the living beings was something that resembled like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extending over their heads. And it says in verse 24, I heard the sound of their wings was like the sound of abundant waters as they, a tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And then there came a voice from above the expanse, which was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And above the expanse, there was over their heads was something like a throne, like sapphire in appearance, and on which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. But I noticed from the appearance of his loins downwards was glowing metal that looked like fire all around within. From the appearance of his loins and downwards was something like fire, and there was a radiance about him. As the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds of a rainy day, so is the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell at his feet and heard a voice speaking to me." You know who he's seeing? This man's seen Jesus. There's no other person. He's seen the Lord. And he's seen the glory of God. And he's seen the expanse of it. He's seen the rays like a sapphire blue, you know what I mean, in appearance around him. He's seen the radiance and likeness coming out of him. And he's catching him. Why? Because he's got an open heaven above his life. Then goes on and says, "Son, get up to your feet," you know what I mean, and the Spirit entered me. And he said, I'm going to send you to a stubborn and obstinate people and children. And they'll know that a prophet has been amongst them. And whether they, and don't fear them, son. Whether they're thistles or thorns and the scorpions, don't worry, because they're a rebellious house. But I'm going to speak to them, whether they listen or not. And he goes on and says, "Open your mouth and eat what I've given you, because why? The Lord gives him a scroll. And this scroll is given to him, it's spread out before him with lamentations, mournings, and woe, and he eats it." So he gets an assignment in the heavenlies of supernatural scroll from heaven. And we should go on and see Ezekiel then. We find him. Let's have a look in Ezekiel. Yeah, that's Ezekiel 43:1-5. "They led me to the gate facing towards the east. Behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming by the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It's the appearance of the vision that I'd seen, like the vision that I saw when he came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." Now, as we were praying and worshipping tonight, it was fascinating. I saw in clear vision the wise men, the magi, coming from the east. I just saw them coming on the camels. These men were actually astrologers, not astronomers, is it? Astronomers. They were men in the art. Let me just have a quick read of that. It's in Matthew 1. I was just checking to make sure it's okay on this one, because it was brand new. And it was like, magi were, astrology, medicine, and natural science. These are wise men specializing in this. So they're almost like a doctors, but also prophetic type people that are seers that see. And as I was talking to the Lord tonight, just digressing a little bit, he said to me, he said about the prophets again. And I said, okay. And he went on in Psalm 105 verse 15, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." Okay, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And the Lord spoke to me, he said, of the apostolic that's coming, just like in the Old Testament, the prophets were the ones to seek out God's anointed kings. And they were to anoint them with oil. They were to pour the oil out upon them. They were to pray for them. They were to stand in the gap for them. They were to be very, very powerfully used, prophet and king. Now in the New Testament we have prophet and apostle. You understand that? So there's a key to the prophetic people to start identifying those who are going to be apostolic people. Okay? Because many of the existing apostles are like Sauls. They're kings, but they kill the prophets. They're almost like Ahab, you know, I mean, with his wife sitting at the table, Jezebel. They want to destroy the prophets of God. There's no other way that's going to take out the prophets other than that kind of spirit. But there's a new ones with the heart of David. They will find, you've got to find them, you've got to help anoint them, you've got to pray for them, you've got to stand the gap, because they will actually help usher in something in the spirit. They're also going to really help cover the prophetic people. These prophetic people are going to be just lacerated and destroyed by pastors and teachers if they don't watch out. You know what I mean? You're going to have someone with an apostolic gifting that can actually cover you and protect you. It's interesting that here we find these magi, these prophetic people coming, they're looking and they see the star, and as they're coming from the east, they're coming towards the King of Glory. At the same time, the glory of God shines down upon shepherds. As that glory shines down, the angels of the Lord appear, and you realize that that God is looking for people with a shepherd's heart, and very much who love people and love to look after the lambs and the lost and care for them. And so here we're finding prophetic people following the star that's risen in the east, and it's coming to this place called the birth of Christ, Bethlehem. You might also be very, very fascinated to know that Ezekiel saw this in the temple of the Lord, the glory of God coming in by the east gate. If you go into Jerusalem, you'll find that it's surrounded by walls. Down at the bottom of the valley is a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. You look up and you'll see the Mount of Olives. And as you come up from, the Mount of Olives is higher than the actual Temple Mount. It's in a higher place. This is where Christ will return. But down the bottom in the valley is the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus, of course, prayed. Jesus then came up by the east gate into what was called the Golden Gate. Okay? There was a golden gate which speaks about the glory. And you find that the wise men brought what? Gold, frankincense. They brought that to the King of Kings. They laid that down, incense and myrrh, prayer, gold, talking about the glory, laid it before his feet. And we find that there's something very powerful taking place, that God is going to enter in again into this realm with his golden glory. The glory of God is coming. If you go into the Old Testament, you'll find that inside the Holy of Holies, there was a place which was covered in gold. Gold speaks of the purity. It was covered, it reflected the beauty and glory of God. So we have access into that realm. My notes are all over the place in my head, so I'm grasping at things. So just bear with me. Let's have a look. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 8. Hopefully I can try and clarify where I'm going with all this. I was wondering whether it would... It's going to have to bear with me. Ephesians chapter 2... verses 4 to 8. For God being rich in his mercy towards us and his great love by which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Now here, many people understand the scripture to be talking about God saving us by grace. Now how many have been saved by grace? Well, let's just read around we were saved by grace, and has raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. So when you get saved by grace, there is a invitation from the Spirit of God to what? Raise you up. Seat you in heavenly places. Do you get it? We're saved by grace. Instantly, what happens? The gift of eternal life is given to us. Is that true? So we have eternal life. The gift of God comes into us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now he then says, at the same time as you've been saved by grace, you're now seated in heavenly places. You're no longer of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. Is that true? You are not of this world. You are not of this kingdom. You actually are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? In fact, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is within you. Now, I've got all these scriptures, but I don't know if I'm even use them, because I just know it in my spirit. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of what? The kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So we are actually positionally seated. This is just some intellectual experience. This is actually to be a real experience. We're to be caught up and seated with them, raised up, brought up. Okay, let's move on a little bit further. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man has been renewed by day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing us the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So Paul's going and saying, look, you're living in an earthly body. It's a clay vessel. It is created by God in his image. But the true image of man is reflected through the heart. When the face reflects the face of man, but the heart reflects man. So God looks to the heart, the inner spirit, the inner soul, the inner man. So when that inner man is going to be decaying on the outside, the inner person, the spirit of man, is going to be renewed. What into? Changed by his glory, from glory to glory. And therefore, there's a whole process of that, is that in order to do that, we must look at things which are eternal. Not the temporal stuff, which is eternal. In other words, we're going to start seeing into the spirit realm that which is of eternity. We're going to start seeing glimpses of into eternity. We'll start to experience and be seated in heavenly places. We just jump on a bit further. Colossians chapter 3. I'm just trying to lay a foundation and some thoughts. Just at least say it's scriptural, whether you like it or not. Verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised up with Christ, what is it? If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Well, how heavy that? If then you have been seated with him and start experiencing this, where is Jesus? At the right hand of God, in heaven, in all the glory. Then start looking at that stuff. I've had people say, don't look at all that spiritual super stuff. You become no earthly good. You get so spiritual, you're no earthly good. That is a lie from hell. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says get very spiritual, get very focused, get very in touch with that realm, because that's the realm that's real. Everything else is like the matrix. It's disappearing. It's nothing. You've got to actually step out of what we think the real world is and find out that ain't the real world, because Jesus walks in and walks through the walls of that real world. His presence and his power is more real than anything. Okay. Now I want to just bring balance to all this. I'm talking about being caught up and raised with him. Now we find in the New Testament, and I found in my own personal experience, a lot of actually God coming down upon me. Does that make any sense? The hand of the Lord was upon me. Okay? So many Christians have experienced what's called the anointing, you know what I mean? Coming down, where the glory comes down, you know what I mean? And so we've got this whole concept of God rending open the heavens and coming down and touching mankind, okay? The Lord coming into a meeting, the Lord coming into a room, the power and presence of God invading what would be called the natural realm. So God himself coming in and moving. Now Stephen, of course, in Acts 6 verse 15, had been so encountering this kind of move that it says when they looked upon him, it looked like his face was like an angel. Right? So the radiance of God had been so impacted in his inner spirit that his actual outer countenance started to look angelic. Now we find that as a very great picture of the Old Testament, where Moses actually went up into the mountaintop, saw the glory of God. When he came out of that glory, he had to put a veil on his face because of the radiance. Actually, the glory affected his countenance. This is the kind of encounter that we need to look for, New Testament, Old Testament, as such that there's a transformation in the inner spirit, so the glory starts actually exploding out of the physical body. The Shekinah glory, the radiance, the presence. When I came into the Lord, I went into a meeting, the first meeting I ever went into, I saw the radiance and the glory of God billowing out of the church. I stopped in the car park quite shaken because I was seeing what was not natural light, but I was seeing spiritual light. I thought, what kind of church is that? My friend said, oh, it's the Assemblies of God. And I said, well, what's that? He said, oh, it used to be the supermarket. I thought, what? I thought, well, man, I'm nuts. I'm seeing light billowing out. I didn't even tell them. They thought I was going to, this poor woman who's taking the church thought I was going to run. Because I'm actually seeing the Spirit, the light of heaven, pouring out of a church. I walked into that church and I looked around and I didn't see one person look at me. Everyone was like this, raising their hands, Shabbat, Sikabah. And I thought, well, there's a bunch of wackos in here too, you know. But I didn't feel afraid. I thought, well, I'm pretty crazy. Obviously, died and gone to heaven, you know what I mean? These people haven't looked at me. They haven't checked me out. They seem to be worshipping something. They didn't see any cross, so I just saw a bunch of chairs up the front. I thought, what the heck are they doing? Next thing, the door opened, and out through the door came five men. First man that came out had red hair, and his face, it was exploding, light exploding out of his face. Everyone else had very little on them, but this guy was like, I thought, who on earth is that guy? And I watched the other four sit down. A couple of people got up and spoke. Thought, oh, well, whatever they're doing, it's okay, but it doesn't seem to be much. Next minute, this guy got up and spoke and went, whoa. Oh, right at the back of the church. As he's speaking, I've got demons. You realize demons do come in the church? Sitting here talking to me, unless you pray them out, sitting here talking to me, say, don't listen to a word this man's saying, you know what I mean? I'm going, rebuke you. Who asked you in here? That man's speaking the truth. That man's scaling the roof. Oh, you know, you get lost. So I'm in a spiritual battle for my soul going on in the meeting, and no one else is there even aware, because I'm in the back row like most sinners are. And as he's speaking, he said, look, those who want to come forward and give their heart to the Lord, you come up now. Next minute I'm up walking, going forward, got up to the front. He said, God can see everything in your life, and I'm actually going to come down and pray for you and bless you. And I looked at him and I thought, yeah, you can see everything in my life too, mate. It was like he looked at me and he could see straight through me. And I bowed my head down immediately and said, well, God, I know you can see anything in my life, but I'm afraid this man can also. I don't mind you looking, but I pray you keep him away. I don't want him anywhere near me. Keep him away. I don't want him coming near me. Anything could happen. Now we know we might manifest, shouldn't we? So I'm praying this guy away. Next minute I looked down, I could see him and I could feel the presence. I looked and saw his face. No, because in those days they had white shoes, you know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Just getting ready for the holy ground. Yeah, well, here we go. But I've got stripes on mine. This is pure white. You got to. It went with the tie, you know. And the jackets they wore too, God bless them. And I was shopping out of an op shop, you know what I mean? So I'm looking at these guys and I head down. Next minute, this man, I could feel something come above my head. And next minute, I open my eyes, bam, in the glory. First time in a church. First time ever in a church since this experience. Glory of God in there. And as I'm standing in this light and glory with my eyes open, not seeing any person, the Lord spoke to me and said, now you can experience this kingdom of heaven on earth. I thought, that's it. Kingdom of heaven on earth. Oh, and it can envelop me. It can encase me. He said, be at peace, son. You can walk in this light. You can stay in this. You can remain in this. And I opened my eyes and then suddenly the light disappeared. And right behind me was a Messianic Jew who ended up discipling me. He's got a church in Netanya in Israel. I went and visited them. And this guy just... He was a cocaine dealer, a Jewish man, cocaine dealer. Jesus walked into his room as he was putting up a kilo of cocaine and said, what you're doing is wrong, and walked straight out the other way. And he went, cocaine, down the toilet, you know what I mean? He knew it was Jesus, Messiah. He knew there was Messiah. Yeshua. When he saw him, he knew there had to be Messiah. That was it. Yeshua instantly came into his life and he became the person beside me when I got saved. And, where the heck am I? I have no idea where I am. So here we are, we've got people being touched by the glory of God, people that are encountering the presence of God, seeing the radiance of heaven, finding that it's real, that it's for now, so God coming down on earth, touching people. Stephen's got this kind of radiance in his face, and no one can argue with him, because what's saying, they're hating what he's saying, but they can't stop, because they see he's like an angel. So the only thing they can do is actually take him out to what's called the sheep gate, and stone him to death. Because he was a beautiful man of God. I've been to the sheep gate, stood where they stoned him to death. And who was there? You know who was there when they stoned him to death outside the sheep gate? Paul. Who God was going to very shortly later take him and take Saul and have the... What changed Saul? What changed him was the glory of God piercing from heaven onto earth and blinding him by the light, knocking him off his horse and saying, "You are persecuting me. Who are you?" "I'm Jesus." So how is a mighty man of God transformed? By an encounter with the glory of God piercing this earth and touching him. Glory of God coming down. But then Paul, of course, goes on and says, "I was caught up." Peter, of course, in Acts, and Paul, of course, had so much of this kind of stuff happening. Peter in Acts 12, verse 7, he had the angel of the light, angel of the Lord, come in with light, just break the chains, open the doors, and set him out. You ever listen to Brother Jung's testimony, the heavenly man? You wonder if you're saved after listening to that guy. You wonder if you know anything about suffering. You know anything about anything. No, we're trying, aren't we? Where are we? That's why my notes go from one to another. So we're going to jump back into something else. Another man that I really like is John. So let's jump to the book of Revelations. So we've seen a number of people in the New Testament. We've seen a couple of people, of course, in the Old Testament. Back there are hundreds of them. Most of the you see the whole Testament is full of prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Goes right through what they call the minor prophets. Nothing minor about them. Nothing at all. You have oracles and visions of God. In fact, you only wrote that much. It doesn't mean it's any more than that person. You understand? You have an encounter with God. That's nothing minor about that at all. That's a major encounter. You are transformed for life. You might only have one message, but that's okay. You got it. Revelations 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me the loud sound like the sound of a trumpet. In verse 12, and I looked to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstand was one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching his feet. Girded across his breast was a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like all light snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze that had been caused to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his hand upon me, his right hand. He said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades." In the spirit, where's this man taken? On the Isle of Patmos. I've been to Ephesus, where they roasted him in oil. On the mainland of what is mainland Turkey, they roasted him in oil, tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him. Everyone thinks, "Oh, John got away from the sufferings and the persecution." No, he didn't. They just couldn't kill him. They tried everything to kill him. They couldn't kill him. The other ones, they're crucified, beheaded, you know, crucified upside down. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a great book to read for new believers. Fox's Book of Martyrs, have you heard it? Might as well get him into something straight away to understand the Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Take up your cross and follow me. You realize a cross isn't something to hang around your neck, it's actually crucifixion and death. So you might as well figure that out straight away, get into it. It's one of the first books I read outside the Bible. I wept watching what men went through. So I was standing in Ephesus watching. What was amazing when I was standing there, some of the early churches, some of the first century churches, here in the first century church in Ephesus, I could see away from where all the tourists were trying to show you stuff. I went up to another place which I knew had to be the Christian area because the Muslims weren't showing you any of that. They're showing you all the Roman and the Greek and all that kind of influence. So I went over and I saw right at the altar, because everything had been smashed down by the Muslims, they couldn't get rid of this one. You know what it was? Cut in what appeared to be white rock, which made granite, you know what I mean, was a cross. and it was about that deep, and it was wide enough for a person to be baptized in. And I thought, Romans 6, baptism into his death, into the cross. And here they had a cross literally laid out in the front of this church in the altar where they baptized people unto death. Man. And so I'm thinking, unbelievable. Well, they try to kill John. And they decided to get rid of him and stick him in because he was influencing too many people. And they say that he was looking after Mary, the mother of Jesus at the time. And then they sent him out to Patmos. He went out to the island of Patmos. Because this is a revelation of Jesus. This isn't a revelation of John. This is a revelation of Jesus. This is God. It says revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John. Somehow someone's written here, it's a revelation of John. No, it's a revelation of Jesus that God gave John. How did he do it? In the Spirit, he was caught up and he saw Jesus in his glorified form. There's nothing in the Bible that can compare with this revelation. This is a revelation of Jesus glorified. Face shining like the sun, radiance, light, clothed in white robes reaching his feet, his head and his hair white like wool like snow. This is everything the Old Testament prophets had seen. And it says, then he's holding seven stars. When I came into the presence of God, I realized that I was walking into a realm where the stars were being formed. Can you imagine when you look up tonight, you'll see stars, you feel very small. But can you imagine being restored as a son of God, walking into the presence of Almighty God, and you actually see him creating stars? Can you understand that? We have no idea of our position in Christ. We have no idea of who we are in Christ. We have no idea how it is to see from a heavenly perspective on this earthly life. We don't realize what's available to us, because most of us don't realize until we die. And then when we see it, we go, what on earth have I missed out on? What on earth was available? What was there? What on earth was I doing with this stuff? I've lived in such a natural, earthly mindset, I've no concept of God. Awesome, radiant, heavenly, glorified, Prince of Peace. And you think, wow, that's amazing. Here is the Lord revealing to him. And then it goes on, and he gets such a revelation on the church and things that are about to take place. Then he sees, and here it says, behold, in verse 8 of chapter 3, behold, I have put before you an open door. I'm just going to back to verse 7, actually. The angel of the church of Philadelphia says, he who is holy and true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I've put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name, behold, and he goes on, talks about it. But here, he's talking about a door, the key of David. We read down in chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, now you understand, after these things, John has just had this incredible revelation of Jesus in his glorified form. It says, after these things, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. Where on earth was he? I mean, where was John if he saw another door open up above this realm in the heavens? And it said, and the first voice which I heard sounded like the sound of a trumpet speaking. He said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. And he was sitting upon it was like jasper stone, sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, emerald in appearance. And around the thrones were 24 thrones. Oh, mate. How did it happen? In the spirit, caught up into heaven, with a door open before him. So this afternoon, just did a little